Amen. As the preacher comes, let's do what we always say. Why don't we say together, Brother Farrell, preach to me. Can you say that? Brother Farrell, preach to me.
Praise the Lord, everybody. You all may be excited, but that doesn't mean I'm excited. Some of you elders know the saying, there's no place like home. And so, if you, as pastoring the short time I have, I figured out there's really no place like home, because you know your people and you know what they need, and you constantly have a, maybe not all the time, but most of the time you know what they need, and you know where they're at, and God leads you with them. And so, Bishop texts me, you may be seated. Bishop texts me and asked me to, if I would preach tonight, and before I text him back, I'm like, oh God, because I'm not the type of preacher, just find something and preach, go through my list of notes and preach it to you. That's just not me. I don't do it that way. I don't like doing it that way. And so I got to thinking, I called my wife and I said, do we have anything planned this Sunday night? No, we don't. I'm like, oh, okay, God, what do we got here? And so, you know, something came to mind, and I'm like, so I text him back, sure, would love to. And it is an honor. It is an honor to be here, for sure. I'm honored to be here. I do not take it lightly to stand behind another man's pulpit. I take great honor in that, because I know it takes a lot of faith and confidence in the individual, and also knowing that God knows best, and so I'm honored to be here. But anyways, I texted him back, and then I started looking through a few things, and God began to speak to me, and I had a message from several years ago. I wrote, God gave me, and I typed it all out, which that's the way I roll, but it was Miracles for the No Names, and got to looking at it and reading it and going through it and talking to God and praying, and it just didn't feel like that one was really it, and God began to give me some words, and so I won't be preaching that one, but I have something that may be somewhat similar to that. But I want to give honor to the ministry, obviously Bishop, and I think somebody said Meemaw Bishop, but Sister Regan, give honor to her, all the ministry, give honor to Brother Hilton for supporting his pastor, and Sister Hilton for standing behind them and doing whatever they ask. It's not an easy job. It's something that you have to have the right spirit and the right attitude to do.
That's right.
Amen. That's right. Not anybody can do it. So I give honor to them and all the lay ministry. My hat's off to you. Wonderful music, great songs. I really enjoyed all the music, some of the older songs I ain't heard in a while. And so I really enjoyed that. When I say it's good to see my wealthy uncle and aunt, glad the Hiltons are here. Amen. I like picking on him. I worked a job with him. He did some stucco, and that was the first time I really ever met him. And we worked together, shoulder and shoulder. And I don't know who hated it worse, me or him. But I'd show up to the job, and he was already there, asleep in the car. And he'd be like, get it ready. I'll be out in a little bit. Yes, he worked all night. He did. And he showed up there the next morning to work some more. So God bless his pea-picking heart. I'm just teasing. I love him. I really appreciate him. But I do have a word. All the fun. I do have a word. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings. This is nothing new to you. Yeah, I promise you that. It's nothing new at all. The Bible does tell us there's nothing new under the sun, but this is definitely nothing new. Most of you, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, have read this. I'm sure most of you have. But again, I hope I can help you and bring the word of God to you as he sees fit. Amen. When you're there, say amen. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8, it reads, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, and gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little cruse of oil, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day of the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Amen. Let's pray. God, I love you, Lord. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for your instruction, God. Lord, I ask that you would touch me, that you would breathe your breath of life into this old man of dust, God, that you would speak to your people, Lord, that you would open their ears to hear, help their minds to comprehend, and their hearts to receive what your spirit is speaking to them, God. Oh, God, use us and use me in a mighty way, God. Help us and strengthen us in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We see here, if you're needing, I don't know if anybody needs a title, but I'll give you a title, Measure Enough for a Miracle. Measure Enough for a Miracle. You see in this passage of Scripture, this is talking about the prophet Elijah. Prophet Elijah was by a brook, and he was there, just sitting where the Lord had told him to go, and the Lord fed him, he's drinking out of the brook, and then the brook dries up, and so the Lord tells him, hey, it's time for you to move on, more or less. You forgive me for any ad-libbing I do. Maybe you'll nominate me for the next person to read at the library. No, I'm just kidding. Story time at the library. he's there, and the Lord sends him on, and he tells him, hey, go to Zarephath. And there's a little widow woman there that's going to take care of you. She's going to make sure you're all right. And everything's going to work out okay for you when you get there. So he does. He shows up, and there's this little widow woman there. And she's out fixing to make her last. Samuel, bring me that jar. She's fixing to make her last meal. For her and her son. This is the end of it. Bible tells us that she had a handful. Now this is a little bit more than a hand. I may have small hands, so I gave a handful and a half. This is a handful of flour. I better not set that there. We'll lose it. But she had, basically the Bible tells us, a handful of flour. And she had a little oil in a cruse. And she obviously had some water. I looked it up, and you can make bread or a cake with flour, water, and oil, in case you just didn't know. I'm not much of a cook. I do cook some, but you know, I like a little yeast in my bread, and I like it to rise and look pretty. But you can make some things. But this woman, she was taking that handful of meal, and so I would assume that she wasn't going to waste time on letting the bread rise and getting this all this stuff to work to make this beautiful loaf. But I imagine she was going to slap it together, and that was going to be the last meal that they was ever going to eat. And then the man of God shows up and begins to instruct her life. But I just want you to focus for a minute on really how much the measure it is. And I understand the word of God tells us in Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith." And so I don't want to put a size on anyone's faith, whether it is like a grain of mustard seed. It really doesn't say size of a mustard seed, but it like a grain of mustard seed, or if it's like a handful of meal. But I am going to do my best to preach to you that each and every one of us has the ability to exercise faith, because God has given you a measure of faith. A measure of faith. We see in this passage of Scripture that this lady received a miracle. And for you that don't know, there is several definitions of miracles, but I'm going to use this one from Webster's. It's an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. It's something that you can't do. It's divine. It's something that I'm just going to say, it's God steps into your situation. Is a miracle. When all else, you've used all your resources. This is the end for me. I'm not making any headway in my life. God steps in and creates an avenue. Amen. You give me time. We're going to wind it up, but just give me a minute. In the Word of God, there's many, many people, and I alluded to my sermon, Miracle for the No-Names, but there's many people in the Word of God that has been blessed with a miracle that their name was never mentioned. Their name was never given in the Word of God, but the need always was mentioned. I'm going to shit. I get nervous. I'm like a cat on a hot tin roof. You don't know what that's like. I'll show you. We got some out there at the farm. But the needs was always mentioned. Didn't mention their name. The name was irrelevant. Just like this widow woman from Zarephath, her name was irrelevant. And it really wasn't the main concern here. And there's many, many others in the Word of God. You can take Matthew 8:5, the centurion's servant. He had palsy and he was tormented by the devil. This is just another example that, hey, there's a situation, there's a need, no name is given. And I want to mention that God did supply this need and took care of it. Matthew 8:3 is there was the leper. He was leprous. He had sores all over him. God took care of this instance also. In Matthew 9:18, Jairus' daughter, she was dead. And Luke 13:11, there was a woman with an infirmity for 18 years, and God took care of this need. All these have been mentioned. Their needs was mentioned, but never their names. And I believe that they're mentioned for a reason. And this reason is not only so that you could learn about interesting events in biblical history, but this is mentioned to boost your faith. It's to show you, hey, I don't care how long you've been dealing with an issue of life. I don't care how long you have had this sickness. I don't care how long the devil has tormented your mind. I don't care how long you've been living in sin. You have enough faith. You've got a measure of faith to receive a miracle. every one of these. It didn't say that, really, it doesn't say any of these was righteous individuals. It doesn't say that this widow woman was some supernatural Christian walking with Jesus hand in hand every day. It doesn't say that. It did identify Elijah as the man of God, but it didn't say nothing about her being some supernatural Christian. And I want to encourage you, yes, live for God. Do the best you can. But sometimes we get locked into this idea that we have to have great faith and we have to have be really somebody living for God. Oh, I do everything right. I live right. I talk right. I act right. And therefore, God should just do this for me. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. But God is looking for just two things in your life. He's looking for a need. And he's looking for somebody that has a measure of faith that's willing to step out and say, I believe. Bible tells us, I didn't come to save the righteous, but I came that the sinner could be saved. I'm coming here, Jesus said, I'm coming here to help those that really need me. The people that are doing all right and they've got it all together, they probably don't need me, but I'm looking for somebody that really needs help. I'm looking for somebody that's looking for deliverance. I understand, according to Proverbs 22:1, that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So I'm not against the name, having a name. I believe that each and every one of us that should endeavor to have the name of Jesus applied to your life. I believe that 100%. You won't be saved any other way. You've got to have that. You've got to have the name of Jesus applied to your life. But I want to tell you, the name wasn't really important in these instances. I may labor on some points here for a while. It really wasn't important what this lady's name was. It wasn't important what her son's name was. But it was really important about the need. I just want you to step back in this lady's shoes. You're a nobody. Luke. It's in my notes here somewhere. And Luke 4:25, it tells us that this wasn't the only widow woman in Israel. But this was the no name that ended up on the top of God's miracle list that day. She somehow, this little widow woman, through the mercy of God and the grace of God, ended up showing up at the top of God's miracle list. And he tells the prophet, hey, I know what I want you to do today. I want you to walk down there and I want you to talk to this lady and I want you to you to do what I've told you to do. And that was to speak a word of prophecy, a word from the Lord into her life. A lot of times the man of God gets up behind the pulpit and he speaks the word of God to you. And it is up to you as an individual what you will do with this word of God. It's up to you, just like it was up to this woman. See, this woman had a choice. Nobody twisted her arm. And I want to tell you, I don't know what I would do if I would have been this woman. Thank God I'm not a woman. I'm a man, but if I would have been this woman, I don't know what I would have done. I'm getting two sticks. The Bible tells you she was gathering sticks. Later on in the passage, it says she was gathering two sticks. She got her sticks together. She's going to make a meal for her and her son. This is the only child she's got. This is the heir, the lineage of her family. If this child dies, then her family lineage will end. This is just not just a one and done, if you will, but this is her family. This is her existence. And I don't know what that is like to lose that, but I could only imagine being the father of only one child, what it would be like to lose your lineage out of your life. I don't know what I would have said and I would have done. Because you got to think of the things that's going through her mind at this time. She is feeling fear, and she's facing uncertainty. And this problem of life is weighing down on her. She feels despondent. She feels hopeless. She don't feel like there's any need that or any way that they can continue to survive. I'm going to tell you, child of God, there's sometimes you go through the same things. Ephesians 6 and 12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We are battling the very darkness of this world. Our adversary is locked in. The Bible says the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is trying to poison your soul. He's trying to, just like this lady, encroach upon her faith by giving her fear, doubt, and unbelief. He's trying to wipe out her existence. 2 Corinthians 4 and 8 through 9 says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed." Listen, we're in the battleground, if you will. We're fighting for our very existence. We're fighting for our faith and what we believe and stand on. And I pray that you stand on the Word of God. You're constantly, daily facing something going on in your world. I know I work and I broke some of my toes on my foot. They said possibly three toes. I had multiple problems with that. But you're all the time running into something in life that will throw you back and try to staunch your belief in God and try to say, "Hey, I just want to give up. I don't want to pursue God. I don't want to pursue peace. I don't want to pursue anything to do with God because it may have an effect on me." It's like this woman, it would have had effect on her. She'd lost her son. I'm sure, knowing most women probably back there in them times, and they were pretty tough, probably tough as shoe leather. She's probably a mean old mama. And she probably would have outdone her son. She probably would have gave that whole cake to her son, but she probably would have still outlasted him just because she's that mean. And you don't believe me? My mom raised me, so I know all about that. No. Mom, if you're listening, I'm sorry. No, but I'm sure she had some grit and tenacity about her. There was something in her core that said, "Brother Hilton, I know what I'm getting ready to face. And if I don't bake this cake for my son and me, I know that we're probably going to die a little bit sooner. But just by chance, if this man of God is a real man of God, and just by chance what he's saying is true, there could be a lot of things that could take place in the next few instances that could change my world, that could make me happy, that could prolong life, that could prolong my very existence through my lineage. There's something that could take place that would change the way I think towards God and the man of God. There's something that could change my belief." It's easy to always put the unbelief before the belief. It's always easy to do that. Matter of fact, many of us have used these words like, "I doubt it. I don't think that'll ever happen. No way that's going to take place." We've used these words before we ever gave opportunity to faith. Before we ever gave the very existence of belief an opportunity to breathe, we choked it out with unbelief. I'm reminded of the man in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. He is coming to God. I believe it was with his son. He brought his son to God. And I don't remember exactly everything that took place, but I do remember him saying this, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." See, there's an opportunity for you to do one or the other. You can either believe or you can have unbelief. It's like going to your pantry at your house. You've got seasonings. You've got garlic salt. You've got onion salt. You've got chili seasoning. You've got paprika. You've got all these things that you can choose in life. And it's the same way in your very existence in this world. You can choose anger. You can choose strife. You can choose disbelief. You can choose discontentment. You can choose fear. You can choose anything you want to do. But I want to encourage you, also inside of that pantry is a measure of faith. And if you can just reach out and push yourself, hey, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe in the promises of God. I'm going to believe in the existence of God. I'm going to believe in what God can do in my life. It's just a measure. It's just a measure. And I know this is probably bigger than any, and I know it's bigger than any grain of seed. But I want to tell you, it's not so much the size of it, but it's your attitude that chooses, I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to give God the opportunity to do something in my life today. See, there's many of us here that are struggling with things in our life. And if you ain't, just hang on, you will. You're either in the valley or on the mountain, or you're somewhere in between. You're either going one to the other. And so that's just life. And so as you walk with God, you're going to meet adversity, but you have the opportunity in this adversity to choose faith. You have the ability to choose faith. And just like Romans 12 and 3 told us that we all have this measure of faith, it is your obligation to choose whether the measure of faith that God has given you is the right application for every problem that you're ever going to face. I hate to say it, but I've been in church my whole life. I was raised on a pew. Padded pews, the blue was really close to this. The wood was just a little bit darker. I literally put my teeth marks on the back. I cut my teeth on them pews. I got corrected for it, believe me. I did. I got showed that was wrong. But I've seen people in life choose the wrong things. I've watched them choose, Brother Hall, doubt. I've watched them choose to do some backbiting and gossip. See, I've seen them choose to talk about the pastor. I've even seen them, you know, choose to chew up their brother and sister in the Lord. I've seen them do all kinds of things. I've seen them walk out on God. I have. Watch God bring them in, change their life, do something really good in their life, and then, you know, while down the road, it ain't good enough anymore. Really, that's not it. They just quit praying, but they kicked that measure of faith to the curb. Don't want to use it anymore. Who wants to pray to something you can't see? Don't need it anymore. It's like kicking a ball down the road. It's like stepping on the grace of God. Really, it is. See, God didn't have to give you anything. But he gave you a measure of faith to believe. And see, while Brother Hall may have just that grain, okay, I'm just going to say a grain of mustard seed, that may be his measure. My wealthy uncle over here may have a handful of meal. What you need to realize, the measure that you have is that God gave you the right amount to deal with any situation you may face. God gave you a measure of faith to propel you into salvation, to propel you into miracles, to propel you into anything to increase your relationship with him. But as us, we have to choose belief. Because Matthew 13 and 58 tells us that Jesus didn't do many mighty works in a city because of their unbelief. Their unbelief choked out the miracles of God. Their unbelief choked out what God really wanted to do in their city. You imagine being an individual in that city. I'm sure there was in a city, there's probably all kinds of issues, sicknesses and diseases, all kinds of things. And the hands of the master is tied because of unbelief. I want to propose to you that unbelief has the ability to put limitations on what God can do in your life. It can choke out your miracle. Yeah, it can. I've watched it. I've watched it choke people's miracles right out of them. Yeah. It's caused mom and dads to yank their children right off an altar of prayer. Tear God right out of their family. Yep. They put limitations on the grace of God. Limitations on God's grace. But, Brother Hilton, I wish you could also see. I had an aunt. Well, I shouldn't say, maybe grand aunt. I don't know what you call her. She's my grandfather's sister. This woman, she'd come to church. She's faithful. I remember she walked. She'd walk. She got around good. Didn't really have any wheels. People would pick her up for church. She'd walk into the church, sit down in her pew. She was elderly. I believe she was older than my grandfather. And she'd sit there, and years went by, and finally she's walking with a walker. And then one day, she's in a wheelchair. But she always would shout, "Worship God, Brother Hall." She'd always praise God. You'd hear she'd all of a sudden start making laps around the church, just praising God. And she was shouting and worshiping. And I remember that several times it went by, they'd rolled her in on a wheelchair, pick her up, set her in the pew. And I'll never forget the moment she stood up in that pew, stepped out, and began to best she could run. It was slow, but for her age, it was a run around that church. Because she was willing to say, "Yeah, you see the situation. And I may be old, but my God's still a miracle-working God." And that little old woman didn't have anything. at all. She was broke and poor, but I'm going to tell you, she had a measure of faith, and I'll never forget the time that she ran around that, and I watched as God moved in her life and did great things. And let me tell you about another man that he came to God. He used to come on the church bus, and he went out and did his own thing and was into drugs and dealing drugs and wasn't in his right mind one day and came through the church doors and came to an altar, and God cleaned him up right there. The man left with the Holy Ghost and sober as could be. Talk about miracles. I can tell you about times people came in lame and in crutches, and we began to hang them on the walls of the church because God was doing works in people's life. Why? Because God seen a need and the person had enough measure of faith to receive the miracle. I'm getting close to closing. I don't know who does the music, but we're going to wind this thing up. But if you're willing to take God out of the box and go to the pantry of your soul and pull out the unbelief and pull out the fear and pull out your past and your troubles and your despair and all the garbage of life and kick it down the road and grab up your measure of faith and step into your miracle, God can do anything in your life. He can save your babies. He can save your mom. He can save your dad. He can save your kids. He can put marriages back together. He can heal. He can heal the problems that you're dealing with. See, the thing is, I know there's more people than standing that have needs, that need God to work in it. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe you're broke, you ain't got a dime to your name. Maybe you've been asking God for something. Let me tell you, don't put limitations on God. It took Abraham 25 years to get his miracle. 25 years. It took the woman with the infirmity 18 years to get it, but it didn't hinder her faith. Hebrews 4 and 2 tells you that if you'll mix the word of God with faith, it's going to profit you. It's going to profit your soul. It's going to help your very spiritual existence. See, you don't have to worry about it. God gave you that measure of faith. You need it because you need even that measure of faith to come to God. Because Hebrews 11 and 6 says, he that cometh to God must believe. You even got to have that measure of faith to come to God. Come on, I know you need to be propelled into this great miracle that God has given you. So he sent a nobody, somebody that was raised on the wrong side of town. I was raised in town right next to the biggest drug dealer in town. The man's car got shot up from some guys from Chicago. I mean, with the Uzi, just blew it all up. Right next door to me, I was raised on the wrong side of town, if you will. But God chose a nobody to do something for his kingdom. So don't put limitations on God. You just take that measure of faith and see what God can do in your life. It's been a long time, Brother Farrell. I've been dealing with this issue. It's been a long time since I've really stepped out on the unknown. Well, let me give you some encouragement from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a work in your life. If you walk through them doors today, it's a miracle. God's beginning a work in your life. You now have an opportunity. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You can leave here today and say, man, that was a good message. And that'll be the end of it for your life. Or you can step out right now and tell God, hey, I ain't got much. I ain't got nothing. I'm running on really low right here. This may even not even get my appetite curved, God. It's probably not going to really do much for me. But here, God, let's see what you can do with it today. What can you do, God, with what I got? I ain't got much, but what I do have, God, please use it. We sing that song, if you can use anything, use me, God. Well, come on, let God use your faith. Let God do something great in your life. Let him set you free. Let him deliver you. Let him break the chains of hell over your life. The thing that the enemy's been tagging your mind, telling you, no, it's never going to happen. You'll never receive that miracle. No, no, no. The doctor told me it will never happen. This won't ever work. Well, the devil's a liar. The doctor's a liar. My God can do anything. My God can do anything! Woo! Come on, reach out to him. Get your miracle. Reach out. Come on, just like that woman from that widow from Zarephath. She had to go make the cake. You're going to have to put some work in it. Show me that faith. But without their works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Watch me put my faith into action. Watch me reach out. I've got measure enough for a miracle. Jesus! Hey, Jesus! It's me! I need a miracle! I need a miracle! Come on! Come on! Tell him what you need! Tell him what you need! Tell him what you need! Oh, if you need salvation, tell him! If you need healing, tell him. If you need deliverance, tell him.